Good morning. I'm not mentally back from camp yet. Totally forgot to grab my mic this morning. All right. Yeah, brow with me. Piece of paper. All right. You can do anything with paper, can't you, Sam? Hey, do you think you can put your finger through that? You think you can poke a hole in it? Try to poke a hole in it. No, no, just poke a hole through it. Well, not the hole that's there. Just poke a hole. Make a hole. Come on. Oh, come on, come on, come on. You can do better. Here. Push. Oh, yeah. No, that's right. That's right. You poked a hole with your finger through it. Oh, here. Well, I got something else. Here, try this one. Let's see. I brought a chopstick. Here, try it with a chopstick. No, let Sammy do it. You want to do it. Here, grab a chopstick. No, don't poke a hole through the chopstick. Here, use the chopstick. Don't stab me. Oh, yeah, there you go. There you go. You used a chopstick. Got through that paper pretty easily. How about a metal straw? You think you could do a metal straw? You want Joey to... Oh, yeah, poked a metal straw through paper. All right, pretty easy. Oh, here, let's see. Got something else. Ah, a push pin. A push pin goes through. I'm not letting you touch the push pin. I value my fingers. Push pin go through pretty easy, you think? Yeah, just stab it right in there. Holds it. All right, it's pretty flimsy. Stab a lot of things through paper. All right. What would happen? Got another piece of paper. I know, it's meant. More paper. If I take the Bible and I put that behind the paper, can you put your finger through it now? No, it's a lot harder, isn't it? What if we tried the chopstick? You think you could put the chopstick through it? No, it's a lot harder with the chop. You made a line on it though, huh, didn't you? Here, what about the straw? Can you poke the straw through it? No, you can't, can you? Today, Fred's going to be talking about Joseph, and he's going to be talking about temptation. And temptation, we can fall for temptation really easily when we're trying to stand on our own, like this paper. When it's just the paper, any kind of temptation can get through it. But in my experience, in my own personal experience, I find that if I'm soaking up the Word of God, and I've got the Word of God as my foundation, Hello, answer the door. If I poke through that, I can't, because I got the Bible guarding my heart. And when the Bible's guarding our heart, it's a lot harder to fall for temptation. All right, and I'm going to turn it over to Fred while we go to Junior Church.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. It is certainly good to see everybody. As you know, I was not here last week dealing with some type of upper respiratory type virus, I believe. But I appreciate so much my brother Phil Bacon filling in for me on just short notice. I appreciate him so very much. He takes Paul's writings to heart when Paul told Timothy, you know, preach the word, be ready in season and out. I wasn't quite ready for that, but all right. Jules came to me just a moment ago and told me that Carol Cogdale is in the ER right now. We don't know why she is there. We know that she has this severe lung issue and lung problem that she deals with that can actually be life-threatening. And so if you will, just please bow with me as we pray for our sister Carol at this moment. Our Father in heaven, we love you so very much, dear God, always. We're so thankful, dear Father, that you love us. And we know, dear Father, you love our sister Carol, dear God. We want to lift her up to you, dear Father, as she's dealing with whatever it is right now in the emergency room. Dear Father, we pray that the doctors there will help her, dear Father, certainly to relieve whatever belabored breathing that she may be dealing with, dear Father, whatever other concerns that she may have, dear Father. We pray that you help her to get better, to feel better and be able to return home very, very soon, dear God. We lift up her family to you, and we pray that you bless them and just surround this family with your angels as they minister to their every need. Dear Father, please watch over them, bless them, make our sister well, dear God, please. All in the name of Jesus, we ask this prayer. Amen. I'm still sucking on a cough drop. And I'm trying my best to crush it with my teeth. There we go. Give me a moment. All last week, I didn't have a voice. My wife was pretty happy about that. And just dealing with that, I got the voice back. Not quite 100%, but close to 100%. But this coughing, man, it just lingers. It lingers. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39, if you will, please. 39. 1 through 20 is our text. We are continuing the series in the life of David, titled When Life is the Pits. And we realize that life can be hard. The pits, if you will. Relationships, expectations, and circumstances don't always turn out the way that we want. And this was certainly true of Joseph. I mean, he went from being his father's favorite, enjoying all the privileges that that position, you know, afforded him, to winding up as a slave in Egypt. And as we will learn today, it went downhill from there. Now, the pit that Joseph unexpectedly and undeservedly finds himself in this time is a result of intense temptation. Intense temptation that he doesn't even give in to, okay? And yet, it was a result of that. When we left Joseph 2 weeks ago, he had been sold into slavery by his older brothers to a band of Ishmaelite merchants who are on their way to Egypt. After arriving in Egypt, they then sold Joseph to a wealthy man named Potiphar, who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, a captain of the guard. Genesis 39, 1 and 2 tells us. And Potiphar learned rather quickly that Joseph was blessed by God, his understanding of God anyway, and appointed him as manager of his household in verses 2 through 4. But despite what all Joseph had gone through, he remained faithful to God, regardless of what was there. And Potiphar, seeing something different and trustworthy in this Hebrew slave, places him in charge of everything that he owns. Now, family, no matter where we are or who we are with, we are to live faithful and obedient lives for God. Amen? No matter where we are. And yet it is so easy to allow the culture of our society and the people within our social circle to influence us to follow the flow of the world around us and live like them. And although Joseph is far from home, living in a culture dominated by idolatry and immorality, he remained loyal to God and to his convictions. All right? So I want us to begin this lesson today, first of all, by taking a look at Joseph's temptations. Okay? Joseph's temptations. Now, Joseph finds himself being constantly tempted to have a sexual relationship with his master's wife. I want you to follow with me as we read here Genesis chapter 39, the latter part of verse 6 through verse 10. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day and after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Now scholars believe that around 11 years have passed from the time that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, making him now around 28 years old. So he's a 28-year-old man. And the latter part of verse 6 describes Joseph as well-built and handsome, much like myself. And why the laughter? Okay. Mrs. Potiphar has been eyeing Joseph for a while, and then she decides to make her move on him. Come to bed with me. Now, we don't know, much about Potiphar's wife other than what is we read here. I mean, was she young? Was she beautiful? There's no description as to how she looked, but we do know from historical writings that ancient Egypt put a lot of emphasis on physical beauty. And being the wife of a wealthy official of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, who would certainly, have his pick from the eligible single women in town, I think it's reasonable to assume that she was an attractive woman. And when she tempted Joseph to come to bed with her, he refused, saying, I wouldn't do that to my master, who put everything he owns in my charge except you, because you're his wife. I mean, Joseph knew his character, his reputation and credibility was at stake. I mean, he didn't see this as a harmless act. I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, nobody else needs to know. We're just going to have a little bit of fun. I mean, after all, it's just sex. I mean, that's not how he approaches this at all. Joseph knows better than that. In fact, he reminds her, you are his wife. And Joseph is pointing out the sacredness of marriage by trying to help her understand that she belongs only to Potiphar, not to him, not to anybody else. But even more important, Joseph knew, pardon me just for a second, my voice is getting ready to leave. Okay, my wife didn't say amen just then, did she? Okay. Okay. But again, Joseph knows better because, he points out that again, that you are his wife. And then he goes on to say, and most importantly, Joseph knew that by giving in to the temptation, he would be jeopardizing his relationship with God. In verse 9, he says, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? I mean, Joseph described this act as wicked and sinful. It's not an affair or a date or a hookup. I mean, we often, want to call sin by another name, to sugarcoat it, in an attempt to make it sound more benign. But Joseph called it exactly what is a wicked, sinful act against God. But even after Joseph stressed how sacred marriage is and that he would not put his relationship with God in jeopardy by committing this wicked, sinful act, Mrs. Potiphar continued to seduce him day after day after day. Verse 10. Church, don't ever think that the temptation you face is one and done. Satan does not give up that easy. He doesn't give up. I mean, if you turn him down once, he will try it again and again. I mean, he just does not get up. But in this instance, Joseph not only continually refused to go to bed with her, but to even be around her. Verse 10. Did you notice that? He doesn't even want to be near her at all. Joseph was determined to not even put himself in a situation where he might be tempted. And so he tries to avoid her altogether. But you know, sadly, however, we often do just the opposite. I mean, we set ourselves up to be tempted. Friends, if you have, brother, sister, if you have a drinking problem, don't walk down the liquor aisle at Walmart or Kroger's. Don't do that. If you have a problem with pornography, steer clear of the internet sites and movies that expose you to, you know, risque photos and images. Don't set yourself up to give in. Because Joseph doesn't even want to be around this woman. But sometimes temptation is unavoidable. Let's read on verses 11 through 15. One day Joseph went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. I wonder if she said, "Out, guys." She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. And when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Now, what we see this beginning to happen here is this very thing, is that we know that this is continuing. And Mrs. Potiphar has reached the point where she is tired of being turned down by Joseph. And so she intensifies the temptation. Instead of just using words in an attempt to persuade Joseph, she now gets physical and reaches out and grabs him. "Come to bed with me." I mean, this woman has a problem, okay? I mean, I don't know what's going on between her and her husband, but man, she needs help. But as she reaches for Joseph, she grabs his cloak, and what does Joseph do? I mean, he hightails it out of there, you know? I mean, leaving his cloak behind, man, he runs as fast as he can leave, as fast as he can run. I mean, he does exactly what Paul tells the Christians at Corinth to do. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, Paul says, "Flee sexual immorality," okay? I mean, he has taken that to heart, although he hadn't even heard that passage yet. And he is running away from this woman. So here is Potiphar's wife holding Joseph's cloak, his outer garment. Now, we don't know if she has, you know, seduced other servants in the past, but if so, this is probably the first time that she has been turned down. And she is angry and humiliated and has finally come to the realization that Joseph, this Hebrew slave, wants nothing to do with her. And what often happens when bitter animosity grows, that we talked about a couple Sundays ago, what often happens? Retribution. Payback. And so she then calls her husband, and she calls the other people to come in, tells them exactly what's happening. You know, she screams for help. She tells them that he tried to force himself on her. And then, you know, here's the evidence. I have his cloak right here in my hand as he left it behind. And then she tells her husband, look at verses 16 to 20. She kept his cloak beside herself until his master, Joseph's master, came home, her husband. And then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out the door. And when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph has done nothing wrong, and yet he is thrown into Pharaoh's prison for Mrs. Potiphar's sin. Not his own, but for her sin. I mean, he has been faithful to God through it all. You know, brother and sister, it is easy to be faithful when everything is running smoothly, when everything is just going great. I mean, well, man, look at me. Look at my faith. Look how strong I am with the Lord and all these things. And everything is wonderful. Life is wonderful. But the true test of one's devotion to God is to be faithful when life is the pits. And that's exactly what we see here with Joseph. But secondly, how about our temptations? Okay? Our temptations. I want to begin by looking at some common misconceptions regarding temptation. Okay? The first one is, a misconception is to be tempted is sin. Okay? A common misconception regarding temptation. You know, often when tempted, the thoughts associated with temptation are so intense that we associate the ungodly thoughts with our character rather than with the temptation itself. And when tempted, many feel as if they're already guilty without actually even giving in to the temptation. And this is when Satan steps in and says, "Well, you might as well go ahead and do it now." I mean, after all, what kind of person would even come up with an idea like that? I mean, you're already guilty. And so the problem is that we are not, you know, responsible for what flashes through our minds. I want you to understand that. We are not responsible for what flashes through our minds. We cannot control what other people wear or say. We cannot control what we are invited to participate in, although obviously we can control what we choose to participate in. We cannot control what we accidentally overhear at work or at school or in the restroom. We can't control these things. And often, all of these, just kind of, are thrust upon us without our consent, and many of them produce feelings and emotions that confuse us at times. And we begin to think about things that we know are wrong and we know are sinful. And often these thoughts raise serious doubts in our minds as to, about our commitment. And for some of us, for some people, it even becomes a question of salvation. Well, if I was really saved, would I feel this way? Would a real Christian, want to do this? A real Christian? Now, although we cannot control the thoughts that flash through our minds, Paul does say that we can control the things that dominate our thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, Paul said this. He said that we are to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Paul said that we have the power by the Holy Spirit to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And so Paul's inspired admonition implies that, first of all, we cannot control what rushes into our minds, but only that we can take control of each thought and deal with it. In other words, dwell on the good and drive out the bad. We have that power through the Holy Spirit. And God will not judge us for the sinful thoughts that dart through our minds. On the contrary, I mean, he sent his son, Jesus, to enable us to successfully deal with the onslaught of temptation. Okay? Misconception number two is this. Is that the spiritually mature people are not harassed by temptation. Okay? We have to understand that temptation is not confined only to the spiritually weak. Okay? I mean, somewhere we have gotten the erroneous idea that our ultimate goal as Christians is to come to a place in our lives where we are no longer tempted. You know, I finally reached that point where I'm never tempted anymore. And ironically, the very opposite is true. Because the more spiritually mature we become, the more of a threat we are to Satan, and the harder he works to bring us down. Because that's what he wants. He wants to bring us down. I mean, why do you think Joseph was tempted every day by Potiphar's wife? I mean, Satan was working double time to bring this man of God down to defeat the purpose that God had in store for him. And he wanted to destroy him. But family, temptation will always be part of a believer's life, no matter who you are. You know, maturity only causes Satan to increase his attempts to bring a believer down. And so if you feel the pressure like never before, praise the Lord. I mean, that could be an indication that Satan sees you as a threat to his work in this world. Just don't allow him to bring you down. Okay? Excuse me. By the way, do not shake my hands when you leave today. Elbow bump is fine, okay? We can do the elbow bump. No shaking hands today, okay. Another common misconception regarding temptation is this, is that we fall into temptation. Now, it's not uncommon for some people, someone to say, you know, I was going along just great, when all of a sudden I fell into temptation. You know, we don't fall in the temptation. We don't. And such phraseology portrays sinners as victims, innocent bystanders who are just swept into sin against their will. But that is not the case at all. And some may object, but preacher, You just don't know the pressure that I was under. I mean, it was unbearable. And I just couldn't help what happened. I just couldn't help it. And believe me, brother and sister, I've been tempted just like that. And I'm ashamed to admit that I've given in many times. But I didn't fall in the temptation. I chose to sin. I chose it. Now, it is true that we do not choose to be tempted. And in that respect, we might say that we fall prey to temptation. But church, being surprised by temptation is never a cause or an excuse to sin. I mean, temptation is in no way impairs our freedom to choose, and never are we a force kicking and screaming against our will to give in the temptation. Never. We cannot prevent ourselves from being tempted for the most part, but regardless of the pressure, we do not have to sin. Okay? And understand, we do not have to sin. And the good news is this, is that God does not leave us to face temptation alone. I want you, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, you may. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul said this. He said, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, three things Paul reveals about temptation in this verse. Number one, first of all, our temptation is not unique. Okay? Our temptation is not unique. I mean, whatever temptation you face on a daily basis, rest assured you are not the only one dealing with it. Okay? We've all been there. Okay? We've all been there in one form or another. Second, God puts a limit on the intensity of every temptation. I mean, God knows us perfectly inside and out. He knows our weaknesses as well as our strengths. He knows how much temptation we can bear. And He knows our breaking point. He knows it all. Therefore, God filters the temptations that come our way and allow only those to get through that He knows we can handle. Okay? Understand that. Believe that. Believe that. And third, Paul says that with every temptation, God provides a way out. I mean, when we sin, it's only because we didn't take advantage of the built-in escape hatch provided with every temptation. It was there. We may not have looked for it, but it was there. I mean, Joseph did. I mean, he ran out the door. I mean, that was his escape, man. Get out of here. And with every temptation, Paul said that God provides a way out. Our problem is we don't always look for it, but it is always there. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. The Hebrew writer says this regarding Jesus and temptation. He said, "For we do not have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted just as we are, yet was without sin." Did you see what the Hebrew writer said? The Hebrew writer says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Friends, I want you to understand that Jesus understands what it's like to be tempted. He understands what it's like to feel that pull, that enticement, that seduction, to give in to sin. He has been there. In fact, he goes on to say that he's been tempted in every way just as we are in one form or another. Now, I know some people said, well, he didn't have the internet. You know, he didn't have the internet. Well, I mean, weren't there women around? I mean, he was tempted in one form or another, just as we are, and yet, and even more so, by the way, when we say that God filters every temptation that we go through, did you realize the filter was off when it came to Jesus and Satan? The filter was off. He was tempted beyond imaginable. And yet, he remained sinless. Now, we don't remain sinless. Sadly, we've given in too many times. But yet, it says here that Jesus understands our temptation. He sympathizes with our weakness. And with every temptation we face, He is right there giving us strength to either endure temptation or to recover from giving in to it. He is right there. He never leaves us to face temptation alone. Never. I said here, Satan knows our weaknesses. But so does God. And He gives us the strength to carry on, to face them. But it is true, Satan knows where we are most vulnerable. And that's where he puts the pressure on. Because he knows our weaknesses. He knows where we are most vulnerable. You know, I have never... ever. Although I've been with friends who, you know, back in high school days, even after that, that would, you know, get up, you know, and grab, buy some beer and, you know, all that stuff and liquor and all that things, you know, and in the car and, you know, and offer it to me. I have never, ever been tempted to drink. Never have I been tempted to drink. But you pull out a plate of tacos, I mean, that's where my temptation is. And Satan knows where I am most vulnerable. He knows your vulnerabilities. But that passage we just read in Hebrews says that Jesus Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's right there to give us the strength that we need to turn Satan down. But he's also right there to give us the strength to put his arm around us and say, Fred, I know you blew it. I know you blew it. But man, next time, just be a little stronger. Next time, remember, I'm right here with you. Whatever temptation you face, whatever you're going through, man, let's learn that lesson from Joseph. Let's have that resolve and understand, man, this is sinning against God. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this wicked thing against God. Let's look at sin like that. Regardless of what that temptation is, let's know ultimately we are sinning against God. But realize he's right there to give us the strength through it all. We're going to be singing the invitation song. Excuse me, I'm sorry. And during this invitation song, again, it's just a way to help us to look deep within our own souls. Because, man, when we talk about temptation, I mean, it hits the nail on the head for everybody, doesn't it? Because we've all been tempted, every one of us. We've all been tempted. We've all been there. But man, I am so deeply grateful that God doesn't give up on us. I'm so deeply grateful for his grace and mercy when we blow it and give in, that he doesn't give up on us. And we need to realize that he's always there on our side. Always on our side. And what does the Bible say? If God is for us,
who can be against us?
Say it again. If God is for us,
who can be against us?
Who can be against us? Joseph learned that, and we need to learn it too. So if we can help you this morning to pray with you, to encourage you, to strengthen you in any way, we want you to come as together we stand and we sing.